We are still in the book of John. We are in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21 is what we are going to look at this morning. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. Now, repetition is a good thing. Doing something over and over and over again makes someone naturally better at that thing that they're practicing over time. Could be a sport, an instrument, a hobby. Maybe it's your job, a mechanic or a plumber or electrician. But the more and more that you repeat it, the more and more that you do it, it shows that there is more confidence and closer to perfection that you become at that craft. The same goes for repeating words, that the more you hear it over and over and over again, it starts to stick and you better understand it. Good teachers know this, and they repeat things over and over and over again until their class understands it. Parents, unfortunately, sometimes have to do it more often as they repeat words over and over and over and over again as their kids hopefully begin to understand it. The good teachers, too, will take that same topic and they'll switch it and change it to a different perspective. It's the same topic, but they're looking at it from a different angle, a different perspective. It's the same lesson and topic, but each time it's different, and it's building off of it to get a better grasp of the topic. In our text this morning, we're going back for the third time when John speaks about love. We saw John speak on love the first time in 1 John 2:15, where he says, "Do not love the world." Where John looked at love and said, "What is love not?" In order to love, you need to know what love is not. That some love is sinful. We saw in the text that God is love. But what it does not say is love is God. And that's an important distinction. For if God is love, then God is the perfecter of love. He is the source of love. He is the one that defines love. If it's on the flip side, if love is God, then that means all love, to define whatever way you want it, is God approving. Which we don't see that to be accurate. Instead, the Bible says God is love. And so John jumped in and showed us that love can be sinful. And we said that love was sinful when that love is devoted to and directed by wrong things that lead to destruction. That there was a sinful type of love. That not all love is actually from God. Then we see a few verses later, we saw in John 3, verses 11 through 24, as John takes it from a different angle. We know what love is not, and then we see what produces love, or why people love and why other people hate. And he used the example of being indifferent to people. That at times when you hate people, it's because you have the indifference to them. You say you care, you say that you are loving them, but you do not do anything to actually back that action up. It is virtual signaling to yourself to say, "I'm a good person, I approve of everything that they're doing, I love them," but not actually doing anything to help them or to serve them well. So you're indifferent to them. Or if they don't share the same beliefs or the same things that you're into, you're just indifferent to them. You don't care about them anymore. But for those who love, we understand that all people are created in the image of God. And for that, they have value and to be treated in a loving way. We can't be indifferent as those people who hate. Then we see that out of that, then, you either are going to love or to hate people. And we saw what hate leads to is murder, and what love leads to is a deeper sacrificial love. So John has built upon this topic, what love is not, what love looks like, how it starts, how it produces, the kind of the growth of love in the contrast of hate. And in this text, John is going to bring up how we love and then the outcomes of what produces or what gets flown out from us into the world, what love produces. Let's read the text then, 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit, his Spirit. We have seen and testified that our Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. As it strengthens us, it sharpens us, it makes us look more like you. Lord, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that it guides us in truth. Lord, that it shows us, it doesn't just tell us how to love, but it gives examples of how to love and why we can love and the importance of love. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would be challenged here this morning to examine our hearts. Help us to be open, our eyes open, our hearts open, our ears to hear. Lord, to challenge us and to examine ourselves. Do we love? Are we loving correctly? And Lord, just strengthen us, encourage us, and challenge us here this morning. Again, help it not to become words that I put on a page, but your Holy Spirit flowing through, that I am just simply the vessel to share this morning. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in the beginning of our text, in the chapter, in verse 7, that John starts with his favorite name for the salvation, the beloved. As we've noticed throughout his letter, he starts a new topic with beloved to show that he is talking to those who are in Christ. This is directed to us, and he starts it off with a command that we are to love one another. The command is a simple one, love one another. And it sounds easy on the surface, but how many know that choosing love can be difficult at times? Choosing love is a choice that can be hard to do. Sure, there's some times where love is easy, where the people around you that you love and love you back, it's easy to love them to an extent. But I know that there's times where I make it hard for my wife to choose to love me sometimes. I can be just not understanding how simple things work, like how to load a dishwasher correctly, how to fold laundry the towels in a certain way. Like, I know I frustrate her, and she just looks at me like, how do you not know how to do these things? And choosing love in those moments can be tough, because this love is an unconditional love that we are called to do. It is an unconditional love. It's not a conditional love where someone has to earn it or deserve it, but God has called us to love unconditionally. And if you take a look at your life as well, I'm sure you know some people who are difficult to love in your life, whether it be a family member or a friend or a coworker, or people who just downright hate us, hate the believers, hate the Christians. They can be some hard people to love. And our call is to love one another unconditionally. Try to love perfectly. That is the goal. That is the command set before us. How do we do that? Because everything in our nature, everything in our flesh, wants to love conditionally. We see society do this all the time. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And so how do we love with that unconditional love? John in this text is going to give us three how we can love that way, and then three things that that love produces in our life and into the world. We see this in the beginning parts of verse 7 and 8, the first one of how to love. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The first way that we can know how to love unconditionally is to know that God is love. This is to mean that God is the source of this love. That God is love, that the source and where that love, that unconditional love comes from, is God. We cannot do this on our own. We will not love unconditionally on our own. Your human flesh and your nature instantly wants to go to the conditions. The scratch your back, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back type of thing. We see this in society all the time. It's the natural way that man acts, is to love conditionally. What are you doing for me? What do I get in this transaction? But we see that God is love, that this is the only source of perfected love. And as his children, as we are born again into God's love, then we too are called to have and understand that same unconditional love. We need to understand that when God is love, it means that every part of God is love, that he is perfect, that he is holy, that he is just, that everything that he says, everything that he does, everything that he allows is loving, is not wrong, and there is no unloving in God. This includes his judgment and his wrath. So many times we see churches shy away from these attributes of God, the wrath and the judgment. Just give me the loving God. Give me the God of the New Testament, as they forget that the book of Revelation is in the New Testament. Give me that God, or as Vody Bachman calls, give me that sissified Jesus that the American churches have made Christ to be. Give me that God. The love. I don't need the wrath. I don't need the judgment part. But God's love is even in his wrath and in his judgment. Just look at the cross. When we see the cross, we see God's love poured out for his people. That Jesus bled and died on the cross. What great love is this that a man would lay down his life? We sing about it. We preach it. We share it with others. But at the same time, that beautiful cross, God's wrath was on display. God's wrath was on display as it pleased him to crush his son. That Christ was took on our sins. That they were both at work. That there's love in God's wrath still. That it is just for him to crush the wicked, to crush the sin. There's love in that. And for those who come to him, there's love in his correction. There's love in his chastising. As a parent chastises their kids, as the parent tells their kids, don't go over there. My kids like to go in that pond area back there to try to catch some frogs. They caught a pretty big one last night, and they're all excited about it. But they know the rule. Don't go on the other side of the pond. It's too close to the road. And when I would see them start to try to test the line of where they're supposed to go, now, if I just move over just a few inches, a little bit at a time, and maybe his back is turned as he's grilling those pork chops, maybe I can get to the other side without him even really noticing, and it's going to be fine. But if I notice it and don't say anything, that's not loving. That's allowing them to get away with it. But God does the same for us, that he brings us back. His love is in everything that he does. Romans 5, verse 3. And it says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love on us, we see it. He is the source of where we pull from. We will not love unconditionally on our own. We need to go to the right source. And John says the source is right here. God is love. Pull from that source. Number two of how we love is we're pulling from that source because he is in us. He is in us. We see this in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. That we might live through him. It says manifested and in us and through us. That same love, that God is love, that unconditional love is now dwelling in the hearts of the believers. Where we can pull from that source of love. That is what produces the love, is Christ in us, having the mind of Christ. It is not a limited love. And the great news about this is that the source of this love is everlasting. That the water, the well, never runs dry for this love that we can pull from. It is supposed to be something that we are constantly filled up with to a point where it overflows out of us. That the love of Christ and the love of God is so indwelt in us, so in our heart, that it begins to go, have nowhere else to go but to overflow through our actions and through our words into the world. And this needs to be a constant filling. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine for the dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. This is a present tense verb, which means it's supposed to be something that is continually, ongoing, something that is going on in your life on a regular basis. We see this in the book of Acts as the early church was planted. It says the apostles were filled with the Spirit, and then a few verses later, filled with the Spirit, and a few verses later, filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not the filling of the Spirit as in when we are saved, where we have the Holy Spirit now indwelt in us and we are adopted and heirs into the family of God. That happens at salvation. There's a one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, and is not an ongoing thing that happens later on or detached from salvation. But this is allowing the Spirit to be filled with or be in control of your life. That we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That same sense is the way it means that what is in you or what is being filled with is controlling you. Jesus uses it when the Pharisees, it said they were filled with anger. And it means that they were controlled by their anger, their emotions, their overflow of their outward actions was because their heart was so filled with anger that they were that the anger controlled them. Or when the disciples were on the boat and Jesus walked on the water and they said that they were filled with fear. That means the fear controlled them. They didn't know what to do. Their insides were so filled with that fear that their fear was in complete control at the time. And here we see that we are to be filled regularly with God's love. That God's love is so indwelt with us that it becomes an overflowing part of our life, that there's nowhere for else for it to go. I almost overflew the kitchen sink yesterday. I wasn't paying attention. I had Olive in the bath, and we were doing some other stuff, and I was filling up the sink for some dishes, and it got to a point where it was really close, and if I wouldn't have stopped it, it would have overflown. There has been nothing that I could have done to stop the water from coming over the edge. When water's ready to go and overflow, it's going somewhere. And we see this with God's love. That as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in God's word, as we gaze upon Christ and his love for us, as we spend time with believers, as we go under sound teaching and preaching, as we dive into God more and see his love ever present in our life and see the love of God outward in the world and see God's love in his word and see God's love in answered prayers and guiding us and lining up our will with his, as we see that love, it begins to fill us up. to a point then where it gets to the brim where now it has nowhere else to go. That there's nothing you could do to stop it, just like the water coming out of an overflown sink. It just pours out. And it pours out onto the people, your family, your friends, your coworkers, as you love and love unconditionally. We are to be filled with the right source, which is God. Then we see in verse 3 the last step of how we love. So we love because God is love. We love because that love is in us. And then we love because it says in verse 10 that we were loved first. As he says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The Bible says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we didn't love God first. In fact, we were in direct rebellion against God. We hated God. We were in direct opposition to God. It might look different. It might sound different for each individual, but in a sense that we were suppressing and opposition to God. As the book of Romans says, that no one seeks after God. No one is righteous. No, not one. That Christ did not look upon me and say, yeah, he's definitely met my conditions. He's definitely worth. But that person's definitely didn't meet my conditions. He's definitely not worth. God doesn't love like that. It says that he first loved us. That he went to the cross. That he took on my sins. That he bore my sins on the cross. He became sin as if he was sin. He carried that, and wrath of God poured out on him on behalf of me because of love unconditional. Nothing I could to deserve it, nothing I could do to change the condition, but because he loved me. If it was conditional, then no one would be saved, for no one seeks and no one is righteous, but he loved us first. So how do we love those hard people? It's to look at ourselves and humble ourselves and to say honestly with myself, I'm hard to love too at times. I know where I came from. I know what I was saved from. I am just simply the blind beggar who was given bread of life, and I'm going to love and to share that with you. Reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18, 23 verses 35. I'm going to go ahead and turn to it and read it. Matthew 18, verses 23. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Notice the amount that this slave owed to the king. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated over him before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Way less than the things that he was just forgiven for. The love and compassion that he was given was beyond what he would have to give here. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling. This is conditional. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. This is a good reminder for another part that we're going to get to. People watch. People watch. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Because he says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the Lord said, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all what was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you do not forgive his brother from your heart. Forgiveness stems from love. And so we are to love well. As it says in verse 11, ought to love in the same way that we have been loved, unconditionally, without condition. To remember where we came from, that we didn't deserve the love. And there's so many people in our lives who loved us when we didn't deserve it. I know there might be a year or so in my teenage years where I'm sure it made it hard for my parents to love. But they unconditionally loved me through it. They strengthened me through it. We are to love in that same sense. To understand that they're lost, they're blinded, they're stuck in the lies and the deceptions of the world. They are in love with the world, and so they don't understand. And so we are to have, instead of this hatred for them, we are to have compassion. Not to be indifferent, as we talked about, but to love well because he loved us. So how do we love? We love because God is love, because that's our source. We pull from that source to be constantly filled with his love so that it outpours. And then we remember the whole time as we're loving that we were loved first. That we were loved first. Then John switches slightly and he talks about then, now that we know how to love, he switches slightly and says, this is what this love creates. This is what this love produces then, whether in your heart or generally into the hearts of others and into the world. And we see the first thing that this love produces in verses 12 through 14. He says, no one has seen God at any time. That's a bummer for those who write those books about constant trips to heaven. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He says that no one has seen God, that there is no visible Christ on this earth, on this world, walking around as if he was over 2,000 years ago. There hasn't been since the ascension of Christ. But we are now the representatives, that we are now the hands and feet of Christ, that Christ's love is in us. So technically he is dwelling here. He is still, has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he does it through us. And as we love well, as we allow the source of God's love, the power of God's love, as we allow his mercy to take control of our life, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as it outpours out of us, then we are the direct testifying of God's love and power and compassion and the work that he has done in our lives to the world. It draws people. There should be a difference about you. Because now we're swimming exactly opposite of everyone else. We're swimming against the current. We've made a 180 and we're streaming the exact opposite way. We look different. We sound different. We do different things. We love unconditionally. It's a different type of love than the world has seen. Because it's God's love and God's power. And it says that we are to be to testify of it, as verse 14 says, that our love testifies as a testimony. It shows God's love, though he is not here present on earth. We are to be the examples. As Matthew 5:13 says, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light, the house on the hill, that we are to reflect his glory and his love and his compassion and his life. Our life should be a testimony. We should look different. I remember when I was told at Capital One that I would be they did some cuts, and I found out that my team was going to be one of the ones that were cut. So they brought me into a room, and this was now the second time. I switched teams before, and that team was cut, so this is my second time of being. They've tried to get rid of me for a few years, it looks like, by cutting teams that I've been on, and then now I'm going to be, I guess, leaving. But the second time I got that packet, you know, it has the packet like, hey, we're sorry, you're going to be gone, and everything like that, and I remember taking that packet home and showing my wife the packet, and she said, "Hey, you're home already. That's awesome. I have some great news to share you." And I said, "I have some news for you too." And she told me that we were pregnant with Ezra, and I said, "I just lost my job." So it was all kind of like a flood of emotions all at the same time there. But when I went back to work the next day and we had a meeting with HR, just the way that I was handling it compared to the other associates stood out to the HR lady. We're just last year, she was talking to me, and she goes, "It always struck me, and I always told people, the way that you handled that whole scenario compared to what we normally see when people lose their job." And I said, "That is not me," because in my flesh, I wanted to be frustrated. I wanted to worry. I wanted to panic. But I said, "But because I know that God's love, that God works all things, that God is with me, I know that it's going to be okay, that he's got something for me, regardless of what it looks like, and I can trust him." And I said, that's where that stemmed from. Just the ability to just not be fearful and act like the rest of the world would act to it spoke to her. And I was able to share with her of why that was different. Not because of me, but because I was pulling from the right source. Because I was freaking out inside my own head at the time. Especially when my wife told me we were having number four. Or three at the, yeah, three. There's math. But we are to be a reflection of Christ in this world. We are to love and to show compassion. And as we do love, the world sees it. Like I said, people are watching. People are going to watch how you live. Especially those who hate Christianity, they're going to be watching you the closest and say, "What's so different? What's so different? Is there even a difference?" And John says, "Watch out if there's not." Does your life reflect Christ to the world? Number two thing that it produces, we see in verse 15 and 16. It says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We see the second thing that it produces, that this love produces, is evidence of your salvation. It produces evidence of your salvation. He says that as it abides, this is John's, again, his favorite word for salvation, that the Holy Spirit is in you. He uses the word abides four times in just these two verses, and he's used it over and over, a repetition and a repetition, which is John's favorite thing to do, is repeat, 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 to make sure his readers understand. And he says that as you love outwardly, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit and it pours out of you, and the love and compassion that you have for God and God in your life, and as you're filled with that and as it pours out, is evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. There's an evidence to it. We know the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. What is the first one listed? Love. We know that the fruits of the Spirit, that the Spirit is working in our lives because we have the fruit of love evident. But I also want you to see this, that yes, it's evidence of salvation, but it's also evidence of and a strength of eternal security in that salvation. Because it says that the Holy Spirit abides in us and God abides in us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, 13. So as we love, it shows us evidence of our salvation, and it also shows us that the Holy Spirit's indwelt in us, which is eternal security. We will not lose this salvation. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 13. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed, and you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." As we talked about a little bit, and Jim brought up in our Sunday school part, that Paul, a lot of times when he writes, is in a legal term. And this sealing and this, it says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in our text, it said that the Holy Spirit abides in you, that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And it says that who is given as a pledge. And this pledge is like the down payment that cannot be taken away. That if the it is laid down as a down payment, that if the deal for whatever reason is to be voided or to be backed out of, then that person who laid down that pledge would lose that pledge, that it would not be something that they could get back. And we see that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge. We know the Holy Spirit can't be given back. We know the Holy Spirit can't be voided. It's part of the triune God. So what great truth do we have that we are perfected in this love and then and in the Holy Spirit, that we can have evidence of our salvation, but we also have eternal security as we let the love flow through us, as we see the Holy Spirit work in our life, that we know that we are sealed and the Holy Spirit is a pledge for our eternal security. Which brings us into the third thing that it produces. We can see, already see it starting to grow. And we see this in verse 17 through 20. And it's confidence in judgment. Confidence in judgment. As 1 John says, let me go back to the text. 1 John 3, starting in verse 17, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, also so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That we can have confidence in judgment. That this love is, it says, perfected in us. It does not mean that we will be perfect. It does not mean that we will not still sin, that we will be sinless. But it means that we will have confidence that Christ bore our sins on the cross. That we don't have to have fear in love. As it says, perfect love cast out all fear. That there is no fear in judgment. In the context of our text, it says that this fear that we're talking about right now, this fear of God, is not the fear of God that we see in the book of Proverbs, where it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Where there is that still healthy fear of God that we are supposed to have. But it's not in the judgment punishment category. We see there's a difference in these. There's two defining ways to define fear. In here he's talking about the ones that the fear of the Lord, of the punishment, of the wrath of God, of the judgment day, of that final time where we all stand before God and are judged. Since we have Christ dwelling in us, since we have the eternal hope of the Holy Spirit in us, as we have the evidence, as we love well outwardly, we have all of that on us. We can find comfort in that day. In fact, look forward to that day, that we will be glorified with him, and that sin and the wickedness would be punished. We are to look forward to instead of trying to hide. It is the opposite fear that Adam and Eve had when they sinned. And what did they instantly do? Run and hide. Run and hide. But instead, we don't have to have that type of fear. Yes, we are to have the fear of the Lord in a sense of how we feared our parents and how children fear their parents, where it's a healthy fear. It's a fear that knows that when there is sin, that there will be correction. There will be chastising. But it's one of trust. It's one of I can go to that person and ask for forgiveness and come to them and they will still love me unconditionally. But it's putting God where he's supposed to be and humbling yourself to know where you are in all of that. There's an awe and reverence to this fear. As I was saying in Sunday school, one of the things that always hurt me the most when I would mess up and my dad would be angry with me or mad at me, he could punish me, he could ground me, he could say, like, I'm so mad, he could get that vein inside of his head that was like, yep, and he's mad at me. He could get that way, and I'd be like, man, that stinks that I upset him, and now I got to pay this consequence, and hopefully we'll hash it out here and get it done. But what hurt me always the most is the few times where he said, son, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed in you. And I can see that even with my kids, where I send them to the room or whatever it is for the punishment. But then when I say I'm disappointed, just the emptiness of their face as they don't want to do that. It's a healthy fear where they don't want to do that. And we have that same fear with our Heavenly Father that we don't want to disappoint. But then we know that when we do, we can come to Him boldly before His throne. We can come to Him, Abba Father, and come to Him and lay down our sins at His feet, and He will forgive us. That we don't have to fear this final judgment that the world will fear, that the world will have to deal with. But it says that we do not have to fear it. As Romans 8 says, that there is no condemnation, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, Romans 8:39. 2 Timothy 1:7, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. That Christ bore our sins so that when we come face to face in that moment, we have full trust that what God has promised to us throughout all of Scripture, that what God has promised us in these texts that we've just been going over, that the evidence of our love, that the Holy Spirit indwelt in us, when that time comes, we have the love of Christ, that when God sees our filthy rags and we come up with all of our sins and our burdens and ickiness and all of that stuff, as we come with just the clothes that would make people just cast you away, that the world would see. Instead, He looks upon His Son and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as we have Christ's love in us. So how do we love? We love by going to the right source, that God is love. That we go and be filled up since He is in us. And then remember that we are loved first. And that produces in us a testimony outwardly to people. It shows us evidence of our salvation. And that we have confidence for the final judgment. That we don't have to hide and in fear. And I love how John ends it. He ends the thought with the same way that he started the thought. Remember how he started with the command, love one another? Look how he ends in verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. He bookends it. Here's the command. Here's how you follow that command. Here's what that command produces. And John, in his repetition ways, says, remember, this is the command. And now you know how. And go do. So a few thoughts I had in closing, questions that got brought up in my own life that I had to kind of write down and say and think about and examine in my life as I went through this text in preparation. Is number one, is there love in your life? Is love part of your life? Do you love unconditionally? Or have you noticed that maybe your love is conditional? Do you spend enough time with God to be filled up? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you going for to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you spending time in prayer and in God's Word and in study and being filled with the Spirit in order to love outwardly? Because again, we can't do it on our own. Are you taking the time to make sure that you get filled? How are you supposed to give something that you don't have inside of yourself in the first place? If people would look at your life, does it reflect Christ? Are you living differently? The words that you say and the ways that you love, do people know that you're a Christian at your workplace? Do they see it? Or do they not? And if you're honest with yourself and you have to ask this question, as it said in verse 18 of our text, that those who fear are not perfected in love yet. And so do you fear that final judgment? Do you fear that if you would die today, if you take your last breath today, do you know Him? Or do you still have that fear that you do not? It says that it's not perfected. And that perfection is to be completed or to be mature. Is that a finished transaction, as Paul would ask? Is this a finished product in your life? Do you have that fear still? And if you do, go to him. Deal with that. Trust in him. Lay down your sins, your burdens, your anxieties, your fears onto him. Cast it onto him, and he will take it away. Ask those questions of yourself. And this week I challenge you to love well, to love unconditionally. Start with your kids and start with your spouse or a good friend who is easy to love. If maybe you haven't loved unconditionally and it's been a hard thing for you, start small. At least get the ball rolling and find ways that you can love your wife, your husband, your kids, a close friend. Find some way to love them unconditionally this week. Look for those opportunities. Have your eyes open to see. Number two, get into God's word and spend time in prayer. Do this daily. And if you have not, it's time to start. Be filled. Take that time. You are never too busy. It might seem that way. It's an excuse. It's an excuse that I've used at times. But in order to love the way that God has commanded us to love, we need to be filled. We need to be in his word. We need to be spending time in prayer. Do that. Then I just ask the congregation to be in prayer for ideas of how to love the community better in the future. How can we love the community? As I spent some time at the disco, of course, at the park, they had a lot of grad parties. They had a lot of things going on in the park. And I can tell you, just like any other city or just like any other place, it needs Christ. It needs Jesus. So what are ways that we can reflect love to the community? And I want you to be praying with me on how we can begin to do that as well. I know it's a lot. I know it's hard. But let's go to the right source. Let's be filled with the right source. And we'll find that soon it'll just become natural. Soon it will flow out. I have met great men and women of God who it is just something that just flows from them. They can't help but to love. You are with them and they just make everything brighter. For the love of Christ is just flowing out of them. Let that be our heartbeat to get to that point. I'm inspired by the men and women who can do that. And I know that there's some in here who are like that and just have inspired me and rekindled that fire for me to examine my life and to look at that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the challenge that you have set before us, the command that you have given us to love and to love unconditionally and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, the neighbor is everyone. Even our enemies you have called us to love. Lord, in and of ourselves, we will not do it. We want to love conditionally. We want to love when it feels like it's deserved or worth our time in the flesh. But ultimately, Lord, you have called us to a deeper love, a better love, a stronger love that saves, that produces, that shows your love to the world. And so, Lord, help us this week, Lord, to take the challenges, to take those questions, Lord, and to answer them truthfully, to examine our heart. And then, Lord, help us to be able to see opportunities to love this week. Lord, for some, the takeaway is to pour out that love. For some, it is to find a way to get into your word and to prayer to be filled with that love. And so, Lord, meet us where we're at. Strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. And, Lord, challenge us where we need to be challenged. And Lord, just help us to have a heartbeat, Lord, for the lost, for those who need your love. We thank you, Father, that you first loved us. And Lord, just the glorious truth, Lord, just it amazes me every time that you do not need us. You could love the world perfectly without us, but yet you chose to work through us. Help us to understand that calling, to grasp the magnitude of that calling, and help us to answer that challenge well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll go ahead and have the congregation stand with us, and we'll sing number 490.